So this reading is from Nehemiah, just the end of chapter 7, then on into chapter 8. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, and on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchiah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping since they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered round Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly.
You've got the service sheet. It'd be great to have that passage in Nehemiah open. Maybe you're at home and you've got a Bible. Open it at Nehemiah chapter 8. There is an outline of what I'm going to be saying on the back of the service sheet. And let's begin in prayer. We read in Romans chapter 15 that everything that was written in the past, that is in the Old Testament, was written to teach us Christians, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So we ask our Heavenly Father, as we meet together, gathered around your word, that your Spirit would indeed help us to understand this rightly, help us to understand it in the light of the coming of Christ. Please help us to be those who know joy in the Lord, and that that might be our strength. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is a wonderful expression there in Nehemiah chapter 8. We've already referred to it. It's there at the end of verse 10. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Is that true for us this morning? The joy of the Lord is your strength. I've already mentioned at the start of the service the death of our dear sister Jane. And there is a right place, let me say, for Christian grief. I'm going to come on and think more about that a little bit later. But what a challenge life is at the moment, isn't it? Can we say, is it true for us, that the joy of the Lord is our strength? It's difficult when somebody dies, isn't it? To have that kind of joy. And maybe we're weary of lockdown already. How many? 4 or 5 days into it. Maybe we're missing loved ones and we're lonely. Is the joy of the Lord our strength? Maybe we have worries about our health, about our job. I read an article actually even just this morning that is saying, is anxiety the new normal? Maybe we have questions about faith. So what an invitation that is, isn't it? That the joy of the Lord can be our strength. One of the great truths of Christianity is that God speaks. And that means that we can know God in a right relationship. We're not in the dark about God. The one true God speaks so that we can know him and his love and forgiveness and grace, both now, before we die, in all the midst of all the struggles and difficulties of living in a fallen world, and of course, in eternity, after we have a physical death. That's the joy that we have, isn't it, in knowing that our sister Jane is in and with the Lord Jesus Christ. The key, of course, lies in responding rightly to God and his word. I mean, to ignore God, especially the God who's spoken and who's made his word known, is a tragedy. And let me say, it's even more of a tragedy, of course, amongst his people, amongst Christians. And the Bible records many examples of God's people who, for a number of reasons, forget the importance of God's word. So many occasions when we read of just where they forget God's word or they ignore God's word. And that's why there is so much to learn from the book of Nehemiah. Remember that God's Old Testament people had been judged and sent into exile in Babylon. And that happened because they had repeatedly disobeyed the Lord and his word. And he'd sent prophets saying, come back to me, come back to my word. They would not repent. But the Lord is their faithful saviour, and he will keep his promises. And in 445 BC, Nehemiah hears that the city of Jerusalem is in ruins. He returns and he organizes the people to rebuild the walls of the city. And as we've seen up to this point, the walls are finished in chapter 6. And you might say, well, why doesn't the book just end there? I mean, the job is done. The walls are up. The city is secure. Then in chapter 7, we have that strange chapter with all those people named. Just a reminder, isn't it, that God knows his people. They're known, they're named, they're numbered. It's great significance in that chapter. We touched on it a bit. And then at the start of chapter 8, we've a gathering of all God's people in Jerusalem. And one commentator has said this: here is the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and renewing the people of God. Here is the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and renewing the people of God. So chapter 8 is about the spiritual renewal of God's Old Testament people by his Word. And this week and next week, when we look at chapters 9 and 10, we'll see how everything seems encouraging. And then in 2 weeks' time, we'll see the book ends with the failure again of God's Old Testament people. And we're left with many questions, many promises of God left unfulfilled at that point. So what do we learn as we look at this chapter? Well, firstly, it's a very simple point, that God's people need God's Word. That God's people need God's Word. They need God's Word for spiritual health and for spiritual renewal. Look at verse 1. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. Do you notice that? Look, the people know that they need to hear this word. So they tell Ezra to bring out the word, and they know that this is the word that the Lord has commanded for Israel. Verse 2, so on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. Now, the law of Moses refers to the first 5 books of the Bible. But get clear in our minds that the phrase the law of Moses is not just, therefore, the Ten Commandments and, say, all the laws of Leviticus. We tend to think like that, don't we? I bet if I was to say to you, what do you think? You'd say, Ten Commandments. But the law of Moses is the first 5 books. It is the great revelation of God the Lord in all his saving and all his speaking. And we'll see more of this next week. So this is the word that the Lord has commanded for them. It is the revelation of who he is in his saving and speaking power. And God's people here at this point, this great high point, it's a great high point in the Old Testament, but it's, as we're going to see, it's going to end in, again in disappointment. They know that they need God's word. Here is the Spirit of God taking the word of God and renewing the people of God, the church. Now, look at their response. I want to look at their response, and I've got 5 things I want us to see in their response. They're different aspects, they overlap. So I'm going to show how they're united, they're committed, they're reverent, they're teachable, and they're joyfully obedient. So they're united, committed, reverent, teachable, and joyfully obedient. So first, they're united. Do you notice how in verse 1, it talks about them assembling as one? So this is the gathering of God's people, Old Testament people, the Old Testament church. Actually, just like what happened, actually, at Sinai. Now, just think for a moment how different those people would have been. There have been some from Jerusalem. There have been some from country towns. Just think of the diversity of people. But they assemble, they gather as one, knowing they need to hear God's word. And right through this chapter, the word all comes up time and time again. I'm not going to show all of them, but verse 3, all the people listened attentively. Verse 6, all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen, to what they'd heard in the word of God. So they're gathering, united as one. And this is the Old Testament church. We're the New Testament church, united in Christ. We're those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come gathered, assembled as one. Now, praise God, let me say, for all the difficulties we have at the moment, that we can all gather together, either here or online. Praise God that we can do that. Now, I've put a question at the bottom to think about as we go through all these different responses. I just want us to think through this week. How does our response to the Word of God compare to that of the Israelites? Just reflect and pray about that as we go through that. So they're united as one, assembled as one to hear God's word. Then they're committed in their response, aren't they? Verse 3, he read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men and women and others who could understand. From daybreak till noon. 5 hours. And look at the way that they listened. They listened attentively to the book of the law. I mean, here is commitment, isn't it? To hearing, listening to the Lord speaking in his word. It is, above anything else, their priority. And here is a great mark of spiritual renewal. That God's people want to hear God's word. Actually, while I was preparing this service, I actually thought about, I can't believe I actually was thinking this, leaving out the middle bit of the chapter to make it shorter. Because, you know, I thought, well, this chapter's going to be a bit too long to read. What does that tell us about our convenience and ease? How does our response to the word of God compare to that of the Israelites? Just reflect and pray about that. They're united, they're committed, they're reverent in their response, aren't they? Here is deep honouring and respect and reverence for God's word. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book, all the people could see him because he was standing above them. As he opened it, the people stood up. I wonder what you made of the fact that we got you to stand up as God's word was read. And look, they raised their hands in praise and prayer. They bowed down. Verse 6 tells us that Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They'd just heard the living God speak because his word had been read. Now, let me say, of course, physical postures can become empty rituals. And we don't worship the Bible. But we love and worship the God of the book, the Bible. And yes, we should have the same reverence for his word as we do for the Lord who speaks in his word. There was a reverence and a respect for God's word. I wonder, can I ask this question? Do we communicate reverence for God and his word in the way that we listen? It's very interesting to think about that. Do we actually show that we're listening carefully to God's word, attentively? Do we have a reverence for the Lord in our attitudes to his word? This is the word that the Lord had commanded for Israel many centuries before, let me say. It would have been inconceivable for somebody to say, how can this ancient word be relevant to us? We should just forget about it. I wonder what we made, actually, is we didn't look a great deal at chapter 7. I wish we'd had more time just to look at all those names in chapter 7. Names, God's people named and known and numbered, of great significance. Just our attitude to every part of God's word. It's interesting, this week in our growth groups, we're going to be looking at the Bible, its supreme authority. And we need to keep refreshing that in our lives and ministry. We've done it a number of times in the life of Trinity. A great opportunity to think about our attitude to the Lord's word. So united, committed, reverent, teachable. They do want to understand rightly, and these people are teachable. You know, they gather those who can understand. And in verse 7, the Levites are named, and we're told that they instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Now, most of the people then would have been Aramaic speakers. They would have needed help to understand the Hebrew. And verse 8 says that they, the Levites, made it clear. Literally, they gave sense of the text. So probably there was translation and explanation of the meaning of the text. But it strikes, isn't it, that God's people are teachable and they want to understand. And let me say again that one of the main marks of any spiritual renewal is this desire to hear God's word read and taught and to understand it rightly. A great hunger for that. Now, of course, we live this side of the coming of the Lord Jesus. The New Testament is our covenant word with covenant promises to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his new covenant people. And of course, the Lord Jesus laid down that there should be godly leaders who teach and pastor with God's word. And we're called to handle God's word rightly. There is a right way to handle God's word. And as we learnt in the other week, there are false teachers who handle God's word wrongly. And we want to work hard at that at Trinity. And notice too that the heads of families are to take responsibility in their families. Just look on to verse 13. And we'll come on to what this is about. But I just want to point out that on the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the Lord. So the heads of families took a particular responsibility for extra reading. Husbands, fathers, are you happy to do extra reading and study so that you can lead your families? I think that is something the New Testament calls us to as well. So let me say again, one of the main marks of spiritual renewal is a renewed commitment to God's word, to reading it, to studying it, to understand it rightly. Just think of the medieval church that had neglected and disobeyed God's word. And then John Wycliffe in the 14th century worked to get the Bible translated into common English, something we think would just be straightforward and obvious. William Tyndale followed him in the Church of England. Thomas Cranmer made sure that there was a Bible in every church in the language the people could understand. And he and other reformers re-established, biblical ministry. No longer a sacrificing priesthood, but presbyters, pastor teachers, who are to rightly handle and teach God's word. Great mark of spiritual renewal. But we have to learn the lesson in every generation. It's because by the middle of the 18th century, the state of the Church of England was terrible because the leaders and the people in their sinfulness again neglected God's word. But then John Wesley came, George Whitfield came, Charles Simeon, based in Cambridge, began to encourage hundreds of young men to teach God's word faithfully. And of course, that spread out into society, and there were great social reform through the Clapham sect. The point of it was that the country was changed. Many came. Maybe you think, well, is there any hope for the church in this country? Of course there is. The Spirit of God taking the Word of God to renew God's people. It starts with each one of us in our attitude to God's Word. Then I've called the last response joyful obedience. Just verse 9. Look at this. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people have been weeping as they listen to the words of the Lord, of the law." Let me say, there is a right place for mourning and weeping. But here, their mourning and weeping seems not to be the right response. Now, I don't think we really know why they're weeping here. Perhaps their tears of regret, realizing they'd disobeyed God, realizing years wasted in exile, hearing the word of God explained again, read and explained. Let me say, there is a right place for confession and repentance. Just hold on, because we're coming to it next week. But here, there was something inappropriate about their response. This day was sacred to the Lord, and they should be joyful and celebrating. They were responding in a wrong way to what the Lord had said. And I want to suggest that the right response here is obedience that leads to joy. Verse 10, Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send them to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." It seems that part of that obedience is to celebrate with good food and drink. So I think that it's saying that joy in the Lord is found in obedience to his word. And how we need to relearn that lesson every week, don't we? Especially at this time of COVID. That the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that joy only comes as we hear and obey his word and we respond rightly as he wants in his word. Are we spiritually weak? Are we feeling spiritually weak? Are we lacking strength? We seek to obey the Lord and his word. Because as we do that again and again, our spiritual strength is renewed. So here are different aspects of their response. They're united, committed, reverent, teachable, and there's joyful obedience. God's people need to hear God's word. And they need God's word, secondly, to remember that he is their faithful saviour. Verse 13, if you look at it, there's a second day of this Jerusalem Bible Convention. And in verse 14, look, they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout the towns in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms and shade trees to make booths look as it is written. So, in other words, they've searched the scriptures and they found that this is what they've got to do as it's written. They discover they should be celebrating the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And they obey with great joy. Verse 17, the whole company, look at this, the whole company that had returned from exile built booths, little tents, and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Now, just, I think that is extraordinary. These exiles had come back to the city of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem in the promised land, and now these people who've been in exile are to remember that once they were pilgrims in the desert. And they go out and they get branches and they build tents. Isn't that extraordinary? They've got a temple, they've got walls, and now they remember that they once lived in tents. And they do it again. And the point is, you see, that it reminds them that the Lord is their faithful Saviour. Because, you see, the tents reminded them that once they'd been saved from Egypt, they were powerless slaves in Egypt, but God in His grace had rescued them. It reminded them that they had been a sinful people. Even after they'd been rescued, they'd disobeyed God, they'd grumbled, remember that? And they had to wander in the desert for 40 years. But the Lord had been their faithful Saviour. As they lived in tents, the Lord provided for them. Remember that? He provided manna, quail, water from the rock. He was their faithful Saviour. He provided everything that they needed. And then He led them and He guided them all the way to the promised land. You see, in every way, the Lord was their faithful Saviour. Now, we live this side of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And we need to be reminded, don't we, as we open the scriptures, let His word remind you that the Lord Jesus, by His death, is our faithful Saviour. Completely, utterly, in every way. Let the Spirit of God take the word of God to renew us. Perhaps in lockdown, you know that you know your sin all too well. But the Lord Jesus is your faithful Saviour. Let's hear His word and turn to Him for fresh forgiveness and grace. We heard at the 9:30, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Isn't that wonderful? A personal call from the Lord Jesus to repent, to turn back to Him, to His death on the cross, His all-sufficient death on the cross, for whatever sin we've committed. And maybe you need strength this week. Strength this week. The Lord Jesus is your faithful Saviour. He'll provide everything that you need for the life of faith and obedience, to take you through all the trials and difficulties and challenges of life. And we find our joy in Him as we commit to obey Him and His word. Do you need hope? Boy, there's only one question that really matters, isn't it? And none of the experts are answering this on the TV. How should we live in the face of death? And of course, the Lord Jesus is our faithful Saviour. He will lead us all the way to our heavenly home. And He'll provide for us in all the things that we need. Let's pray, shall we? Please help us, our Heavenly Father, as your people, united in Christ, assembled in Christ, gathered in Christ, your church. Please help us to be those who have a great desire for your word. Please help us to reflect further during the week how our response compares to that of the Israelites. Of course, we live as those who are New Covenant, New Testament Christians united in Christ. But we thank you that that principle remains the same, that your Spirit takes your word and brings spiritual health and renewal to your people. Father, how we cry out to you for that in the church in this land. But please bring that renewal in us, we pray, in this church, in the churches of this town and this area, so that indeed we may remember and rejoice in the Lord Jesus as our faithful Saviour, and that many would come to know him. So please help us to reflect further on this chapter and as we think about scripture during the week. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.